Please take your Bible this morning and open to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3 and verse number 23. The book of Colossians, chapter number 3, verse 23 and 24 are the text verses that we will start with today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And I'll read these two verses once more if you'd follow along. And whatsoever ye do, just think about what that means. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that we have to be in the house of God this morning, and that I have to be able to deliver the message today, something that I believe you laid upon my heart and led me to write and to deliver today. So I pray that you'll help me, give me wisdom to know what to say, and please help all of us to listen very carefully and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us individually on this topic. Bless us now as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. My title this morning, and I want you to listen very carefully as we go through the outline today, because the title alone might give you the wrong impression of where we're going, but the title this morning is Working for God. Working for God. And I'd like for you to consider, for instance, the song that we sang right before the sermon, Our Best. And that song reminded us that in all that we do, we're to give it our best because we're living for God and we're serving Him and we want to please Him. People are watching us and noticing our example and so forth. And I chose that on purpose to go along with the sermon today, working for God. You know, some folks have this false idea that we can divide up our lives into at least two parts, one being the secular part, the other part being the sacred part. So the secular part would be like, you know, my regular life, my work life, my school life, my life with my friends and whatnot, my family. And then the sacred part is like when I go to church and I serve the Lord and I do some task for Him. But the truth is, for the born-again Christian, all of our life is to be sacred. Whether you're at home or whether you're at work, whether you're at church or whether you're at the grocery store, whether you're driving in your car, whether you're sitting in a stadium cheering on your favorite team, all of our life is to be sacred. All of it belongs to God. And all of it should be lived in such a way that God is praised and God is lifted up and God is honored. So when I say the title, Working for God, I don't want you to think it's just about when you go to work. That's a part of it, but that's just one little part of it. Okay? Working for God, my idea here in the outline this morning is that all of your life is a work for God. All of it. I'm at home with my wife and my children, and I'm working for God. I'm at church and I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ and I'm working for God. I'm out in the grocery store and I'm doing some shopping and boy, is it getting expensive. But I'm working for God. That's right. My wife and I went shopping this last week for some things and I was very, very shocked when I got the bill. And it's just, you know how it is because you go shopping as well. For groceries, but everything just keeps going up and the packages get smaller. I did say this when I was all done, and I'm so thankful for this. Thank the Lord that I was able to pay the bill. You know, I didn't have to put anything back. We got everything that we needed, and we got home, you know, put it away in the cupboards and whatnot, and thank the Lord that I was able to pay the bill. I mean, I don't have to go without. God's taking care of me, and I'm so thankful for that. But again, whether it's at the grocery store or at your place of employment or at church or if you're driving in your car or if you're out with family and friends, everywhere you go, you need to keep in mind that your life is supposed to be lived for the Lord. And you're working for Him. You are a testimony for Him everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, you are a testimony for Him. So you think about working for God. I'm going to take you back all the way back to the book of Genesis, because this is where it began. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to read about the first two people that the Lord made, Adam and Eve. And He gave them responsibilities to fulfill. I think we're aware of that. Most of us, anyway. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is the sixth day of creation. Remember, on the seventh day, God rested. On the sixth day, verse number 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Please notice that. Let us make man in our image. You're made in the image of God. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Right away, there's a responsibility mentioned here. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. Two times now in two verses, God mentions that we're made in His image. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God. There's the third time. Created He him, male and female, created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I'll stop reading right I'll go on. Verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So, we read here in the book of Genesis that when God made Adam and Eve, He gave them some responsibilities. We know, as we continue reading here in the earliest chapters of Genesis, that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they were to dress it and keep it. They were to watch over things. You notice they were to multiply, exercise dominion over the earth, subdue it, care for the Garden of Eden. Those kinds of things started right away from day one with Adam and Eve. And God put them there on purpose to do certain things, okay? We also know when we get to chapter 3, and let's just go there real quickly. Genesis 3, verse 17. Remember there was a tree, many trees in the garden, but one tree in particular, the Lord said they were not to eat of that certain tree. Verse 17, they disobeyed, okay? And they ate from that tree. In verse 17, and unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Well, this is God's words to Adam, because he was the, and was supposed to be, the head of his home. And when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, God came to Adam right away and basically said, you're going to pay for what you've done. And I might just pause here and say this. Anytime we disobey God, there's a payment that has to be paid for that disobedience. And that's what happened here. The ground was cursed. They would still eat, you know, from the different vegetables and whatnot that were in the ground and things that they would grow. But they would eat of it in sorrow. God mentioned that. There'd be sorrow. There's also more work required now because thorns and thistles are going to grow. And so much more work would be required in order for them to eat from the fruit of the ground. And that's going to require much sweat, much toil on their part. And they'll have to do this now the rest of their life until they die and return to the dust. I just wanted you to see here the importance of the fact that working for God, not necessarily at a place of employment, but working for God and doing tasks for Him and living your life for Him, working for God actually began in the book of Genesis. Now, they were not noticed by other people yet because it's just the two of them. Eventually, of course, God gives them children. We know that. And they begin to multiply. And there's, you know, all the way up to today where we have all the humans living on the earth that we have today. But they were given tasks by the Lord to work for Him, to live their life for Him, to be a testimony for Him. Here's a place I might just stop and say this. Not only are we testimonies to individual people, but we are also testimonies to the angels and to the devil who are also out there watching. And so we need to remember that as we live our lives for God and as we, again, using the title, work for God, that there are lots of individuals that are watching, not just people. By the way, some of those are little people, right, in our homes. And some of them are little people in our children's homes, grandchildren. But then, not only our family, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have co-workers, we have people. I mentioned the grocery store before. We have people in the grocery store watching, seeing us, knowing. A lot of times people know what we do, and we don't know that they know what we do. Happened to us again just the other day, didn't it? Somebody knew that I was the pastor here, and I didn't know them from Adam. I really didn't. But they knew who I was. And there are people that are watching us, that's my point, and we are doing what we're doing, hopefully, whether it's, again, at the place of employment or on recreation or going to church or driving our car or wherever we are doing this for God. We are working for God. Number one, working for God began in the book of Genesis. Second main thought I want to deal with today, working for God requires being a full-time Christian. And I mention it that way on purpose because it's not something you're supposed to turn off and on. You know, I turn it off on Monday when I go to work. I turn it back on Sunday when I come to church. No. It's something, the switch is always supposed to be on. It's a full-time Christian. Working for God requires being a full-time Christian. And if you are going to be a full-time Christian, that means that you're going to live your life for God the same way on Sunday that you would do on Monday, and the same way on Tuesday that you would do on Monday, and the same on Wednesday that you'd do on Tuesday, and on through the whole week. You live your life in a similar way all week long because you're a full-time Christian. Now, you know something, friend? That requires integrity. I know some individuals, I mentioned before about turning the switch on and off. I know some individuals that, in my opinion, that's how they live their life. They turn it off and on. God doesn't want us to turn it off and on. God wants us to turn it on and leave it there. Amen. Be a full-time Christian. Be a Christian at home, just like you would be a Christian at church. You know, here we are at church, and we do this, and I kind of alluded to this a little bit this morning, you know, when you're talking in Sunday school about thoughts and how the devil uses our thoughts against us and whatnot. And I mentioned the fact that sometimes you don't know it maybe, but I come into church with a, you know, heavy load and things on my mind and concerns and negative thoughts and so forth. But I come and I try to portray a positive attitude and a smile and like everything's okay. And I think we should do that, okay? I think we should present a good testimony for our Savior. But what about on Monday? What about on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? What about every day? Listen, friend, not just when you're at church, but even when you're at home. You've got some individuals probably at home that are watching your life, and one of the things that really has ruined certain individuals' thoughts about church life in general is that mom and dad are one way at church and there's something else at home. By the way, the Bible calls that hypocrisy. And because mom and dad are hypocrites at home, or hypocrites at church, whichever way you want to look at it, then little Billy or little Johnny or little Mary or Susie, whatever, they grow up in a home like that and they see the difference, they see the hypocrisy, and when they get aged to make their own decisions, they don't want any part of that. On the other hand, if they could see a consistent, full-time Christian life lived in front of them by their parents, that would go a long ways to making them want to be that same thing when they get up and grow up and get out of the house. Don't we want our children to follow in our footsteps as far as the Christian life is concerned? I think we do. And that's why we need to live that full-time Christian life. Now, sometimes, of course, it's going to be difficult. I understand that. Sometimes, and I don't know if you've ever done this as a parent, but I've had to do this before. Sometimes you might have to say, I'm sorry. I blew it. I wasn't a good testimony there. I lost my temper. I said some things I shouldn't have said. Please forgive me. Now, take this in the right way, but it takes a big man or woman to do that. But that's called integrity. That's called humility. That's called, I realize I'm not perfect, I stumble sometimes, and when I do, I'll admit that to you and try to make it right with you. Same thing is true once the kids get out of the house. It might be just you and your spouse, and you might blow it. You might say something you shouldn't say, or throw a fit, or have a tantrum, or whatever, and you might have to go back and apologize. Let me ask you this, and I probably shouldn't put you on the spot like this, but have I ever apologized to you, Sarah? Yes. Have you ever apologized to me? Sure. And please understand, I'm not trying to say we're the perfect couple. I'm just saying it's something that you have to do. If you're going to be a full-time Christian, you have to be willing to admit when you've done wrong and blew it and messed up. But that implies that you have some integrity in your life and in your work and where you are and how you relate to people and so forth. You got to remember that every day of your life is supposed to be lived for God. Because why? You're working for Him. You're working for Him. Don't despise yourself and the things that you have to do in your life because you think that you may have blown it or failed in some way. Don't despise yourself for that. Recognize it. Repent of it. And don't repeat it. You know, try your best to not repeat it. When you violate biblical principles and so forth, admit that and ask for forgiveness. But along the way, always do your best. Always do your best. Remember that God is watching, and we know this, don't we, from Scripture. God's going to hold us accountable. And we will have to answer to Him for how we live our life. Always do your best, whether you're at work or at home or at church. Everywhere you go, you are working for God. By the way, this is true. I'm going to speak about work as an occupation where you earn your money for your living. Whether you're the employee or the employer, always do your best. Always do your best because you serve the Lord Christ. You're working for God. When I think about work, I came across this. It's not original with me, but I did come across this, and I wanted to share it with you. Four. Four common myths. MYTH'S. Myths. Four common myths about work. Myth number one is that professional ministry, like being a pastor or a missionary evangelist, professional ministry is better than any other career. That's a myth. And the reason I say it's a myth is because you and I, each one of us individually, have to do what God wants us to do. If God didn't call you to be a pastor, you shouldn't be a pastor. Amen. By the way, none of the ladies here should be a pastor.
Amen.
That's biblical. Husband of one wife. Well, I realize in today's world, I guess you could do that, but no. No. According to the Bible, men are supposed to be pastors. Okay? But if God doesn't call you to be a pastor, you shouldn't be a pastor. Some people have this idea, don't they, that, well, I mean, being a full-time Christian ministry, that's better than being a janitor or construction worker or CEO in some company. No, it's not. No, it's not. It all depends on what God wants you to do with your life. The truth is that God is the only one who should call a person into full-time Christian ministry. And with that in mind, let the Lord lead and direct your steps into whatever field of service He wants you in. That's where you should be. Serving Him with all your heart. So that's myth number one, that the full-time ministry is better than any other occupation. Myth number two is that one must be advancing in status and money in order to be successful. Can you show me a chapter and verse in the Bible that says that? No, you can't, because there aren't any. Again, the myth is that you must be advancing in status and money in order to be successful. You know, some people have bought into that so much so that they will step on and over and knock down people that get in their way because they believe that I have to be advancing in status and money in order to be successful. What a bunch of poppycock. That's not true at all. The best proof of success in whatever field of service you're in is, are you faithful to do what God has asked you to do? That's the best measurement of success. Have you been faithful to do what God has asked you to do? The ultimate measure of success is pleasing God and being faithful with the abilities and talents and opportunities that He gives you. Many, many have made mistakes, in my opinion, because they believed that they had to constantly be achieving more and more success as far as power and prestige and money and advancement. Otherwise, they were failing. What a bunch of baloney. God never put that on us. God never put that on us. Man did. So that's myth number two. Myth number three. Boy, I hope you'll listen to this one. Myth number three is that only paid work has value. Only paid work has value. And the reason this one is so important is because the truth is, all work is pleasing to the Lord as long as it honors Him. Okay? Let's go back in our heads. We won't with our hands, but go back to Genesis chapter 1. Did God pay Adam to do the work that He gave him to do? No, there was no paycheck involved. There was no time clock to punch. There was no paycheck involved. There were no benefits. You know, he didn't have to go to HR to find out all this stuff. What a bunch of baloney. Where did we ever get this idea that paid work only has value? Now, the reason I think this is important is because many of the tasks that God gives us to do in His Word, and by the way, these tasks are ascribed a high value, most or many of those tasks, they have no financial remuneration at all. None. Are you aware of the fact that the people that clean our church never get paid a dime? We have volunteers that volunteer to clean the church, and there's some times that my wife does it. There's other times that people are on a list and they, volunteer and they do that. Nobody gets paid. Nobody gets paid. Right now, we don't have little ones in the nursery with nursery workers, but we did for years. And none of those nursery workers ever got paid. Today, when this service is over, we're going to go downstairs and have a meal together, and there'll be ladies working in the kitchen and so forth. And many of these ladies have been working since early this morning to get their stuff ready, and then they come here and they help out in the kitchen and so forth. Nobody's going to get paid for that. Nobody's going to get paid for that. But is that important work? If you want to eat. So ladies, get to work. I hope you understand. I'm teasing when I tell you that. No, but, if you don't think that's important work, let the bathrooms go without being cleaned for a month. Especially the boys' bathroom. Anyway, that's a whole other series of sermons. There's lots of work in life that God is asking us to do that has no pay connected with it as far as financial gain for you or for me. But that doesn't mean it's not important work. It is important work. And it's work that needs to be done throughout the years. And I just thought about this. For well over 40 years, your husband George was the song leader here. He never got paid for that. We have men and women that sang up in the choir here this morning. They didn't get paid for that. This is Sunday school teachers, another good example. They don't get paid for that. Deacons. Think about especially Lowell and Jerry have been deacons in our church forever. I mean, it was shortly after they got off the ark with Noah that they were asked if they would serve as deacons. And they've been faithful ever since. Not a dime have they been paid. You know I'm teasing when I say Noah. Of course, Lowell did help build the ark, but anyway, and again, I'm teasing, you know that. Lots of work like that has to be done, and there's no pay involved. There's no pay involved, but it's important work. So this idea that only paid work has value, by the way, I'll just mention this, and then I'll get off this, but no, I won't even mention that. Holy Spirit said, no, keep your mouth shut, boy. Yes, sir. Myth, number one, professional ministry is better than any other career. Number two, one must be advancing in status and money in order to be successful. Number three, only paid work has value. Here's the fourth myth that I came across. I thought this was interesting. Myth number four is that work should take precedence over every other pursuit. That's not true. Work should not take precedence over every other pursuit. How many men have lost their children because they poured their life into their work and didn't spend enough time with their family? Lots. Only to come near the end of their life and wish they'd had different priorities when they were younger. Don't make that mistake. Work is important, yes. But sometimes people use work as an excuse to avoid things in life that they don't necessarily want to do or get involved in, or they find threatening, or it's not appealing to them. Work is important. There's no doubt about that. But it's only one part of a balanced Christian life. Your family and your relationship with God should never be sacrificed for your work. Your family or your relationship with God should never be sacrificed for work. Sure is quiet in here. But I'll say it again if you want me to. No, I won't. Number one main point this morning was working for God began in the book of Genesis. Number two, working for God requires a full-time Christian. A full-time Christian. So whether you're here at church or whether you're home or whether you're at your place of employment or in the grocery store, or driving your car, wherever you are, you need to remember to be a full-time Christian. All the time you represent your Savior to this world. Last main thought. Working for God means making wise choices. Working for God means making wise choices. And I've got six thoughts here. First, choose to practice good stewardship. Choose to practice good stewardship. Know your interests, know your talents, know your abilities, know your values, know your limitations. Take note of the things that God has already built into you. And then do the best to exercise good stewardship with those things he's built into you. You know, a person, I remember this. It's a simple little thing. It's so simple, maybe I shouldn't even use it as an example. But when I was in the Army, basic training first, then AIT, Advanced Individual Training, and I was trained for several months in communications, and that didn't have to do with speaking. It had to do with, at that time, teletype. Boy, that's ancient. But, you know, had to have a top secret clearance and different things. I remember being trained in this building that had no windows. And once you get in, the doors were locked. Nobody left until you were done at the end of the day. They let you out and so forth. And to get checked in, a lot of secretive things were going on there. But anyway, I got trained for that. Then I got sent to Fort Hood, Texas. And when I went to Fort Hood, Texas, one of the very first questions they asked was, can you type? You know, typewriter. And I said yes. I had taken it in high school. A couple of reasons. One reason is lots of girls in that class. Didn't know you then, Sarah. Please forgive me. But I didn't know what I was going to do with the rest of my life, and I thought that might be helpful. You know, it was just one semester, I think it was. But anyway, I took typing in high school. So I got to Fort Hood, Texas, and they said, can you type? Remember now, I've been trained in communications. They put me in an office building with a bunch of captains and majors and lieutenants and so forth, air-conditioned office behind a typewriter. I looked out the window and see all my buddies out there slaving away in the hot Texas sun. The lady that I meet eventually, and her first day at Fort Hood, we meet. We started dating and eventually get married. She's in the Army also at Fort Hood, Texas. She's working in the motor pool. She's changing tires on deuce and a halfs, 2.5-ton trucks, you know, and things like that. Uncle Sam's Army. Uncle Sam's Army, right?
Yeah.
My point is that your abilities and your talents and the things you can do many times help put you in a certain spot. The same thing is true concerning all of us in our opportunities for serving God and working for God, whether it's in church or whether it's just in life. Know your interests, know your talents, know your abilities, know your values, know your limitations. Note those things that God already built into your life. Do your best to exercise good stewardship over those things. Second choice, choose to grow and develop. Choose to grow and develop. Don't let yourself be satisfied with the mediocre or the status quo. Choose to develop. Choose to grow. Look for ways to improve. Always, you know, be someone who's studying and reading and learning so that the more you know and the more you can do, the more valuable you are to the company that you're a part of. And by the way, to the Lord. Choose to grow and develop. Number three, choose to evaluate yourself now and then. Choose to evaluate yourself now and then. Throughout all the years that I've been in the ministry and pastoring churches, I've encouraged my Sunday school teachers every now and then, record your lesson and go back and listen to it. And ask yourself when you're done, would I have learned anything from this? Pastor, do you do that? I sure do. Every now and then I go back and listen to one of my sermons. I want to see if I could learn something. If I were sitting in the audience, would I be learning something? Would it be helpful? Would it be encouraging? Evaluate yourself now and then. Evaluation is necessary to see if you're actually making any progress or pleasing your Lord. Without honest evaluation, you don't really know if you're making any progress or growing or not. So choose to practice good stewardship. Choose to grow and develop. Choose to evaluate yourself now and then. Number four, choose not to make excuse. Don't be found in that group of people who are constantly making excuses for their poor performance by blaming others or their circumstances. How many people in our world today are doing exactly that? And they never progress, and they never grow, and they never mature. Anybody can hide behind an excuse. Choose to be an overcomer. Choose not to make excuses. Number five, choose to avoid the cult of careerism. The cult of careerism. As important as work is, it is possible to place too much importance on it and thereby distort a God-honoring balance, something I talked about just a moment or two ago. Many people today are sacrificing their marriages, their children, their health, and their spiritual life just to get ahead in their career. That's an imbalanced Christian life. And this type of imbalance is a result of the world's value system, and it grieves our Heavenly Father. You and I have been so affected by the values of the world, many times we don't even realize it. You know that not long ago I read this. It wasn't until the 1970s that people started saving for and majoring on retirement years. Before that time, people just worked until they couldn't. But now there's this, you know, for all those years now, more than 50 years, there's been this supreme push for everybody to save and invest for retirement. I'm not against saving and investing for retirement. I'm doing that myself. Sarah asks me every now and then, are you going to retire? You know, there are days I'd like to. I said some of that this morning in Sunday school. There's days when I look at Sarah and I say, I'm not sure I want to do this anymore. But, you know, then I look at people like Dr. Sisk. Is he ever going to retire? John Rail's another one. There's so many individuals like that. You look around and you find out they don't apparently have any idea about retiring. They're going to work till the Lord says, okay, it's time to come home. Now you can retire. If the church family will allow me, and if my health will allow me, and God will allow me, I'll probably keep going for a little while yet. I've already passed the retirement, you know, 65, I already passed that. This year I'll turn 70. My financial advisor said, it would be wise for you not to put off drawing Social Security. Because after 70, you're not doing yourself any favor anyway. So when you turn 70 in April, you need to start drawing it. Okay. I'll start drawing it when I reach 70. By the way, in case you wonder, that's in April. April 16th. You might want to mark that down. April 16th. We're gonna take that and we're going to set that aside for our trip in September, so that we don't have to borrow any money from anywhere to go on that trip in September when we celebrate 50 years of marriage together. But the cult of careerism has caused some folks to be imbalanced in their Christian life, and they put work ahead of their family and their spouse and their health, and they're all about their work. Well, work's important, but it's not that important. One more choice here, choosing to make wise choices. Choose to practice good stewardship. Choose to grow and develop. Choose to evaluate yourself now and then. Choose not to make excuses. Choose to avoid the cult of careerism. Here's a good one, and I hope you'll get this. I'll wrap it up with this one. Do you ever look at your wrist and there's no watch there? I just did that. Here's my last one. Working for God means making wise choices. Choose to do the best with what you have. Choose to do the best with what you have. I'm going to tell you a personal story, and I hope you don't mind, but in 1994, we left what was then called Appleton Baptist Temple, believing that the church could do better without us. We were, felt like at the time, we were in the way, and we should step aside. Looking back, I don't know if that would have made much difference or not, but because of their history since, okay? And please understand, I'm not trying to say anything negative about the pastors that followed me, but when we left there, a lot of the ministries that we had going stopped. You know, a new pastor comes in, he has different ideals and things he wants to do and whatnot. We had a thriving children's ministry and it just went to nothing. It's non-existent today there. We had four buses running. They don't have any buses running. We had, a good outreach into our community, and that's pretty much nil. We had lots of missionaries that we supported, and a lot of those they don't support anymore. And I'm telling you this because that was back in 1994. We thought at the time, if we'd step aside and let somebody else take over, then maybe a church would do better. It hasn't done better. Two pastors since, right? But it hasn't done better under either one of them. Okay, brings up to today. In things that have happened in our church since COVID, our numbers are not what they used to be. Our offerings are still great, and missionaries are being supported, and needs are being taken care of, and all that. But the numbers, I'm just one of those. I still watch the numbers. And sometimes that wears on me, to be honest with you. And talking and praying with Sarah about this the other day and wondering if maybe the time has come that somebody else should take over and maybe the church should do better and all that kind of stuff. And God reminded me of what has happened in Appleton since we left. And then he reminded me also, what if, not that somebody couldn't take over and do better, perhaps they could, but what if the same thing happened here that happened there, and especially missionary-wise, you know, the church there is still there, and the pastor that's there has been there longer than I've been here, but they don't do what we do as far as giving money away and helping missionaries on the field and doing like we did to honor John Rail and other things. You know, they don't do those kind of things like we do here. And God reminded me that all of your ministry is not just the numbers you see on a Sunday morning. There's other parts of your ministry that you need to pay attention to, like the people that are there that you're encouraging and helping, hopefully, and the missionaries you're supporting on the field and the money you're giving away. And, you know, that church up there in Appleton is not nearly as financial sound as this one is here. It was when we left. It's not now. You know, there's a lot more to it than just the numbers you see on a Sunday morning. That's the point that God seemed to bring home to my heart. And so I got to be honest with you. I'm just being very human with you. I apologize to the Lord for thinking and feeling the way that I did. Somebody asked me in Sunday school this morning, where would you go if you left? I said, I don't know. And they said, well, maybe you ought to just stay then. So I think I might. But seriously, I want you to know, I have struggles like that. I have, like last week, we were pretty low last week, and I realized I'm going over, but I was really down about that. I really was. And I encouraged you when we left in the morning, you know, look around, see who's not here, make some phone calls or texts or something and contact some folks and see if they're okay and all that. And of course, I know there's several people that are sick and some had other things going on and out of town and whatnot, but those things, they work on me negatively, you know, lower numbers. So anyway, pray for me about that. I want to get victory over that, but God just reminded me, your ministry is more than just the numbers you see on a Sunday morning. I say that not just for my benefit, I say that for you also. You might think that your life really doesn't matter. You might think that what you do for the Lord or for your church or your life just in general at work or at school or in your neighborhood or whatever with your family, it really doesn't matter all that much, and I'm really not that big of a cog in this wheel that God has moving along. Your life's really more important than what you think it is. Only when we take a look at our life and find fulfillment in, remember the title, working for God? Not just at your place of employment, but your whole life. Only as we look at it from that vantage point can we really realize all the ways in which God is using us, sometimes in ways we don't even know about. So in the message today, I've been talking with you about working for God. Hopefully, we've all seen the importance of doing what we do in our life for the Lord. our text said, and whatsoever ye do, you know that word whatsoever takes in a lot of things, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I'll give you one example and I'll be done. If I were to leave, and right now I'm not planning to, so please don't worry about that. But if I was to leave, and let's say I got called to some bigger church somewhere, and man, I'm just having a great time blowing and going, you know, just having a great time serving the Lord, think I'm really accomplishing great things. And the Lord comes back and expects to find me at 125 County Road B, Stoughton, Wisconsin. How embarrassing would that be? When the Lord comes back, where does he expect to find you? And what does he expect to find you doing? Let's consider that, and let's be faithful right where we are, right where God has us. Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I apologize for going over a little bit today. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have to consider this topic today, working for God. And all of our life, every part of it, whether it's at the store, at work, at school, at home, at church, every part of our life is supposed to be working for God. It's a work for God. May we live our lives with that in mind. And may we remember that one day we'll be standing before you to give an account. And when you come for us, will we be found where you put us or placed us, doing what you've asked us to do? Bless this invitation now, please. In Jesus' name, amen.